Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the book of Esther. And I'm going to just backtrack a little bit so we can pick up the context and I can go forward from there. Last week we saw that King Ahasuerus had a little bit of an insomnia and wanted to have the records, the chronicles of the kingdom read to him. And as it was being read, one of the events that was written down and recorded was that by the word of Mordecai, Bigthan and Teresh, the two men that were, they wanted him dead. They were trying to, they were their keepers of the door, and they were trying to come up with a plan to kill the king, okay? Bigthan and Teresh represent, that's which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is attempting to kill mankind, so to speak, or separate mankind from the presence of God? His knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. What is that? Morality. It's the basis for all the religions of the world, okay? And so, when their plot, that's the word I was looking for, when their plot was made known, they were arrested and dealt with, okay? And so, I'll start reading here at verse 1 again of the 6th chapter, and we'll go forward all the way down to verse 14. And it says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? And now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And of course, we're going to see Mordecai, as Pastor Andre said last week, eat a little bit of crow here. So he goes on and says, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself, right? The flesh. That's right. Yeah, me, me, me. And, you know, good old number one. And so, you know, where do we get our ego? Our ego. This is one of those things that when I think about what it's going to be like to be loosed from this nature of sin and be in the presence of the Lord. And we kind of think, you know, people have silly ideas about what heaven's going to be like. Well, is there going to be golf there? Is there going to be fishing there? Is there going to be this there? Is there going to be that? And really, the joys of those things, all those fleshly pleasures in life, they all come back down to man's ego, okay? Competitive sports. What happens? What is the goal of competitive sports? To win, to be number one, to be the best, right? And so, in man's efforts to be the best in his religious existence, he separates himself from God because he doesn't subject himself to the grace of God. Now, when we are in the presence of the Lord, that ego that we possess is going to be loose. We're going to be free from it. Okay? Was our Lord, and again, just think about it. If you want to get an idea of what heaven's going to be like, just look at the life of our Lord. Was there anything egotistical about the Lord? He said, no, I do always those things that are given unto me by the Father. Okay? And so we're going to be of the same mind. But did he have any, you know, you might say, oh, well, that's going to be boring, you know. There's going to be nothing boring about it. He had the same interpersonal relationships that we have with other people, friendships, fellowship, meals. He walked and talked with his disciples. The same things that we desire to do, except with his relationship, it was free from all the external junk that gets us in trouble. And that external junk is always derived from the ego, okay? And so that's what the flesh is all about. What are the lusts of the flesh? The core lust of the flesh is its desire to boast before his creator, okay? That was what the folly of the devil was. The devil said, you know, I'm beautiful, because you got to remember, the devil is Lucifer, okay? He is an angel created. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. He was given, when he was created by God, he was adorned with whatever it took to be the anointed cherub that covereth. And whatever it was vastly beautiful. Okay? And Pastor Andre has proffered the idea that, what is the sun? The sun's one big nuclear bomb, basically. Okay? And so if we don't have some sort of, I'm not a scientist, but I like watching science documentaries and reading about stuff. I like history and that kind of. So I have a dabbling knowledge of all these things, okay? And so when you look at the Earth's layers, it's really an incredible globe that we have. You know, we're not just covered. People say, oh, what's between us and space? Well, air. No, there's like four or five different specific layers that the Lord created to protect us from the harmful rays of the sun. And we're never fully protected from the harmful rays of the sun. That's why people get sunburns and skin cancer. And Pastor Andre will attest to that as well. You know, I probably have the same thing coming. You know, working outside in the mill and that kind of thing. I tend to have a more of an olive complexion, and that people with olive complexions seem to be able to handle the sun a little better than people that have a fair complexion. But nevertheless, if you expose yourself, it was interesting. I was reading an article. One of the astronauts that was living in the space station, the International Space Station, all those windows, the portholes on the space station, they're coated with a special film that filters out all the bad radiation, that kind of thing. But they have one porthole that is just, it's probably not glass, polycarbonate, or whatever it's made out of, that is uncoated, okay? And you can only stand before that porthole for, like, I think it was 20 or 30 seconds before you have a terrible sunburn. Because you're directly exposed to what the sun's putting off, okay? And so it was there for the purpose of taking clear pictures and that kind of thing, using instruments to measure what the sun was putting out. I have no idea how all that works. I'm not going to pretend to know. But nevertheless, he said, yeah, if you stand before that the round disc of light coming through that round porthole on your skin, you'll have a round burn mark after about a few seconds because it's that strong. And so, if we were floating around in space naked, we'd be burnt. Well, first of all, we'd turn inside out because of the vacuum that's in space, and all of our bodily fluids would go all over the place and freeze. But during that process, we'd also cook. So, the sun is a powerful, powerful force. And so the Lord, when he created the earth, made a habitable environment and protected us from that sun. Now, in the original creation, Lucifer may have been that intermediary between the earth and the sun that protected us from the harmful rays of the sun. And, of course, now we have the atmosphere, the cloud cover, and that kind of thing. And if you look at his description in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see a description of all the beautiful gems of the earth. And so if he was a composition of all those gems of the earth, as Pastor Andre has put forth, refracting and reflecting the sunlight, and only allowing through the rays that, that we can accept in our human bodies, that would have been a pretty glorious sight, okay? And so with that kind of glory, if an ego comes about, which is exactly what happened, you have the fall of Lucifer, okay? And he eventually said, I will be the Most High, or I am God, okay? And so, when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he implanted a notion into mankind that he can be like God by his ego, or by what he does. And of course, if you look at every religion of the world, the common denominator is that you have to please whatever God or entity or thing, even a person sometimes with the cults, people tend to worship in cults another person. But you have to be a good cultist or a good, taken to the Asian religions, or even in the realm of Christianity, you have to be good to please God. Where does that come from? It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the lie of the devil. Okay? And so the flesh desires to emphasize these things. And of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we kind of have a two-part existence. Okay? And when we are first saved, we're more subject to our old fallen nature
than we are to the Spirit of God, because we don't possess all the things that the Word of God says and teaches us over the years. We haven't grown yet. We're babes in Christ. Okay, it means we have salvation. We just may not know all the things that a spiritually mature person may know. Okay, and so as in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, and this is what this book is all about, is really the struggle of man between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay, and so when we look at Haman, just as a review, Haman represents the flesh, and Mordecai represents the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so here in verse 6, Haman came in, and it says, "And the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man who the king delighteth to honor? And now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself?" That ego comes just burping out of him, okay, just like the flesh. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered under the hand of the one..." Really, if you read this description of what Haman desires, it's exactly what the devil desires. Okay? He wants to be God. Right? Okay? And so, the devil put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the world. And after that, we have the way of Cain, which is a counter-gospel as compared to the true gospel. And we have mankind trying to establish himself before God by his moral acts ever since. And so he says, you know, bring the royal garb out, bring the royal horse out, bring the crown out, and let his apparel and horse be delivered into the hand of the one of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the king, to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Okay? And the king said unto Haman, Make haste, or hurry up, and take the apparel and the horse that thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. All right? And Haman's eyes just go boing. Kind of like in the in Looney Tunes, where of course I ask my kid who what Looney Tunes are, and he won't be able to tell you because it's strange, the generational shift, you know. But you know the old cartoons when you had Wile E. Coyote or whatever, and he saw how Roadrunner escaped his elaborate plan to catch Roadrunner. I can't remember if Roadrunner was a girl or a boy. I always thought of Roadrunner as being a girl. I guess it was genderless or whatever. So that was the first gender fluid cartoon character. But nevertheless, you know, when it failed, the jaw dropped and the eyes bounced out of his head like he was, you know, totally surprised. So I imagine that was what was going on in Haman's mind. And so, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him. Remember, he was the caller, you know, declaring the glory of Mordecai. Okay. Proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered in shame, enjoying his crow sandwich. And Haman told Suresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had been befallen him. And then said the wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, If Mordecai, his wise men are his advisors, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. And while they were yet or still talking with him, the king's chamberlains came, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. This is the second banquet. Okay. And so last week I mentioned this, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a verse here to you. Mark my spot back here in Esther. We quote this verse all the time. And I came here to read it because sometimes it's good. I can just quote the verse, but sometimes it's good to lay our eyes upon it in the book. Okay, and so the very last verse of the book of 2 Peter, it says what? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, when we grow in grace, now we have to understand that our relationship with the Lord is entirely based upon His grace. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Okay, here, let's see, where do we want to start? Let's read from verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? And then I'll bring this all back around to what I was going to mention to you at the end of that verse in Esther. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Now, what was the sin? The sin is the iniquity or the lawlessness. It's when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and became our federal head to plunge every subsequent man that came from the bond between Adam and Eve into a state of sin or a sin nature. Okay? And so, thus, all of Adam's posterity is born dead in trespasses and in sin. All right? And so it says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? You and I are dead to the sin. Okay? And so we're dead to it because Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? His blood has cleansed us from all sin. Know ye not? So what he's saying here is that, don't attempt to live your life under the law after Jesus Christ has covered your sins, because the blood of Jesus Christ was spilt in order to cover your sins, in order to blot them out. All right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Yes, I was baptized in water, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were created anew as a spiritual being, and the Spirit of God entered you to indwell you. Okay? And therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's why we have the rite of baptism, because it represents being put in the place of death with Christ and being risen from the place of death with Christ to walk in an eternal newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the power of the Father, even so we also should walk in this newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, okay, what is this old man? It's the flesh. Yeah, that's correct. All right, it's that yearning to boast ourselves in our abilities, okay, before the law. Knowing this, that our old man, and it should be was, crucified with him, past tense, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin, or what we call a way that seems right unto a man. All right, and of course, the way that seems right unto a man leads to all the various ways of death or eternal separation from God, the religions of the world. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Okay? And so we've died with Christ, judicially speaking. We've been risen with Christ, and so we're free from the bond that we have with sin. And, of course, if we had to stand before God in our own natural abilities to keep ourselves from the law, we would have to stand in condemnation because none of us can do it perfectly. But we stand before God under the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. So therefore, in God's eyes, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ was righteous. Okay? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Of course, I'm using the definite articles that are present in the Greek. So if you don't see the word the there as I'm reading it, it should be there. All right. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay. Don't operate according to a way that seems right. All right. Hello. Feel free to have a seat anywhere you want. Yeah. Well, it's Sunday night. All right, so neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? And so after we're saved, what's the reason for the Lord not just simply bringing us up into His presence? Well, He's got a job for us to do. We enter what's called the body of Christ, and we're given certain spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, and we preach that gospel message to a lost world, and the Lord blesses that gospel message as He wills, and souls, men and women that are candidates for salvation from before the foundation of the world, when that gospel message falls upon their ears, and the Lord saves their soul, a reborn Christian is created. Okay, and so He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace." Now, what is grace? It's unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay? We don't deserve the favor of the Lord, but we have it. We have it because He shed His blood for us. Okay? And so it says in verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" It says, "God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of the sin, that way that seems right unto a man, all the religions of the world, which profess that you have to be good in order to please whatever God is the head of those religions." Okay? It's a lie. "But God be thanked that you are the servants of the sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from the sin." Okay? "Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. You became the servants of the righteousness." Okay? And so, like I thought before I was saved, I thought I had to be a good boy. All right? But I wasn't a good boy. So I'd make deals with God. I told you this before. I'd make deals with God and say, "Lord, I promise that if you forgive me, I'll never do this thing again that I was praying about." You know? Silly. But that's a way that seems right unto a man. That's the natural way. That way came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when the gospel was preached and I heard that I'm a sinner unable to redeem myself, okay, unable to live to God's perfect standard, just like none of us are, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for me and cleanses me from all sin if I enter into that relationship by faith or by believing that it was done for me, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I became a child of God. All right? And so, he says in verse 20, "For when you were the servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness." Why? Because you were constantly trying to improve yourself and failing over and over and over again. Okay? "What fruit or what increase had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death." What is death in the economy of God? We all die. We all pass through the veil of death. We all have an appointment. Man doesn't like to talk about it, but we all have an appointed time that we're going to die. And typically, unregenerate man doesn't like to think about it to the point where he's on his deathbed. And then he finally has to think about it, and he recounts the things that he's done in his life. And he's like, I had to have been better than I was bad, more good than I was bad, you know. And he tries to rationalize his life. But if you stand before God in your own righteousness, God has to consume you in His wrath, okay? He has to send you to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, which is hell, you know? But God made it so that no one would have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for the sins of who? Everybody. And we only have to enter into that relationship by faith or by believing that it was done for us. It's a simple relationship. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My burden is easy. My yoke is light." What is a yoke? If you look at, I remember this from the old video game when, on the Commodore 64 in elementary school, the Oregon Trail, okay? And so you had to have the oxen had to be yoked. And so I, at that time, didn't know what a yoke was. And so I asked my teacher, and my teacher said, it's the wooden box that they put over the shoulders of the oxen. So the oxen would be able to evenly carry the burden of the load that was behind him, okay? And so the yoke speaks of a burden, all right? And what were the Jews constantly trying to put their people under? Put them under law. You got to do this. You got to do that, or else God's going to punish you. And if you're not good, you're going to go to hell. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ made it so that no one would have to go to hell.
And so he died for the sins of the whole world. And so he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Our relationship with the Lord doesn't have to be a strenuous one. But people make it so strenuous. All you have to do, and this is, you know, I've explained this to people, and they're like, "That's it. There's got to be more to it than that." You know, because man wants to boast. He wants to pour out the goodness that he has with him. But he doesn't realize that he's dealing with a perfect God that is free of all iniquity. All right? And so because man wants to express that nature, man doesn't want to accept the fact that God has done it for him. All right? So he gets all egotistical about it. And he says, no, that's not the way that it is. But that is the way that it is. Okay? Look at the heroes of the faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know, it recounts all the things that they, you know, we read about them in the Old Testament and all the mistakes they made, but what was remembered against them in the end? Only that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? And their righteousnesses were the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, as we go on here, it says in verse 22, but now being made free from these sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit in the end, unto holiness, and the end, which is our hope, everlasting life. So it says in verse 23, for the wages of, and the definite article has to be mentioned here, the wages of the sin, or what is a wage? It's what you get for your output. Okay, so the wages of the sin, or operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says you have to be good in order to please God. Okay. What are the wages, or what is the increase from that? Well, what you get is death. And when God's talking about death, he's talking about eternal separation from himself. Okay? So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we don't have this relationship with the Lord by any kind of effort on our part. Okay? So, as Pastor Andre said one time, I remember this clearly, never let your life get mixed up with your relationship with your God. Okay? And that's the truth. And so, you know, when a believer in Jesus Christ is, when God views you and me, who is he looking at? He's not looking at my life. He's looking at the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was, he's God that we can see that took upon a human body so that he might die upon the cross of Calvary. Okay? And so when God views us, he views us to be as perfect, as holy, and as righteous as Jesus Christ is perfect, holy, and righteous. It's a pretty wonderful thing. And so our relationship with the Lord is a by-grace relationship, by unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And so going back to Esther, if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and put the emphasis with our relationship with God upon the truth of the Word of God, then we put the Spirit of God where he belongs, which is on top of our fleshly nature, over our fleshly nature. So our fleshly nature wants to do nothing but boast in itself. But there's no room for boasting with our relationship with the Lord. Okay? And so it says in verse 1 of the 7th chapter, so the king and Haman came to, this is Esther chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said unto unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And the queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. And then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold by bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. And the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto the Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is the wicked Haman. And Haman represents the flesh. Okay? Haman represents man operating according to a way that seems right unto man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. All right? So, we are victorious over the flesh, or that innate nature within us that says we have to be good
in order to please whatever God we believe in. But the God of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? And so there's no other way into the kingdom of heaven. And so we studied this recently in the morning message in Ephesians. We rely upon the power of God and upon the Word of God. And I want to read it again. So let's go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And remember, we're talking about overcoming the flesh. We're talking about operating according to the dictates of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. All right? And so it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right? What are the wiles of the devil? That's the deception of the devil. All right? The devil laid out in mankind the way of Cain. All the religions of the world came from the way of Cain. And so the devil's constantly trying to cast doubt upon us. And I know exactly how it works. When I was a little bit weaker in my younger years of being a believer in Jesus Christ, I was saved when I was 21, I kind of feel pleased that my boy was saved at such a young age, so he doesn't have to go through that the hassle of trying to think that he needs to be good in order to please God all the way up until he's 21 years old, which I did. But I was saved when I was 21. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible at the time. And so it was very easy when I heard something that somebody said that was contradictory to what I was told in church, I couldn't put it together, you know. And so I had to do a little bit of growing. And I found out, and this has been the same, the way it has been every single time, is that if we have a contradiction, the problem is not with the Word of God. It's usually somebody reading out of the King James Bible and writing on a point that was mistranslated. Okay, and so I wasn't able to put those things together. But the more that I grew and was explained the truth of the Word of God in all those instances, I clearly saw that the problem wasn't with the Word of God, the problem was with me. Okay. And so the devil does that. He loves to do it. His goal in the world is to do whatever he can to thwart the purpose of God because he believes that he is God. And so in verse 12 it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Now, that can come from political powers, that can come from religious powers. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay? Now, are we putting on armor of our own making, or relying upon our own abilities in battle? No, we're relying upon the might of God here. All right? And so he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? Our Lord says, I shall give you the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free. Free from the lie. Free from that struggle of trying to make yourself fit for the presence of God. Okay? And so, what are your loins? I explained this in the morning message weeks ago. Your loins is that area between your hips. Okay? I'm trying to be as nice as possible, not be graphic here. And so what comes out of your loins? Well, we procreate by using our loins. And so when the seed goes forth, and a human life is made, the same as parallel is made with the Word of God. When the seed, or the Word of God, goes forth and is germinated by the Spirit of God in the mind of a candidate for salvation, a new believer comes to life if the Lord blesses that truth to their heart and mind. Right? And so, how does that happen? Not according to the lie of the devil, the religions of the world, the way that seems right, but according to the truth of the Lord, the truth of the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. And so, he says, also having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? And so, do we stand in our own righteousness? No, we don't have any. We stand in the righteousness of God. Okay? It protects our heart. Okay? if our heart stands against us, you know, greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. And so, you know, we can be our own enemy sometimes, spiritually speaking, but we still do never lose our salvation. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I did a little research in the Greek, and we're talking about establishing a firm foundation. Now, a Roman soldier had a very, typically Romans wore what would we call sandals, okay? Leather-based shoes with a bunch of straps around the foot and ankle so it wouldn't fall off when they walked, right? And so the typical civilian wouldn't have a very, they'd have a thin sole, that kind of thing. And but a Roman soldier would have a very thick sole with what's called hobnails underneath. And so that would provide the grip when they had to stand. I don't know if you know anything about Roman battle tactics, but a Roman soldier would stand in, it originally started with the Greeks, but they would form a front line and hold their shields in front of them, and their shields were body-length shields that were rounded, okay? And so they'd hold their shields out, they'd have a spear or sword, and they'd go forward marching on that firm foundation provided by the big, thick shoes that they had. And when it was time to attack, they'd pull the shield away, thrust, and then put the shield back in front of them. And it wouldn't work well if they were slipping around on the dusty ground all the time, okay? And so, like a Roman soldier going into battle, we go into all the world and do what? Preach the Word of God. Our sword is the Word of God, okay? And so, the firm foundation we're talking about here is the fundamentals of the faith, okay? That's why we constantly pore over the fundamentals here at Grace Baptist Church. And it's something that's not preached frequently at many other churches. The fundamentals of the faith, how that we are sinners in need of salvation, all the things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when we firmly understand those things, well, yeah, that's one of the verses in the Bible. But if you want to talk about it, I'll talk to you about it after the service. That's correct. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. But I'll talk to you about it after the service, okay? All right, let me speak for a while here, all right? Thank you. All right, and so it says here in verse 17, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, or really the shield of the faith, all right? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we don't rely upon ourselves or our natural abilities or anything of the sort. You know, if I had to rely upon my natural ability to convince somebody into the kingdom of heaven by my fair speech and by the properly chosen words and my carefully manicured haircut and that kind of thing, I would make mistakes all the time, okay, as I do, all right? If it was reliant upon me to deliver a message in a perfect way so that somebody would accept it and not fall asleep and listen to me and that kind of thing, I'd be a horrible failure. But it's not up to me, okay? I put forth the truth of the Word of God in the manner in which I'm able to do it, and the Lord blesses that truth when it comes from my mouth and blesses it to the heart and mind of the individual that's there to receive it, okay? And so I rely upon Him, and then we are to rely upon Him for everything in our lives. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path, okay? And so it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. That's right. And so the Word of God is like a Roman sword, a gladius. It was two-sided, okay? Double-edged, all right? So what does the Word of God do? It either cuts to condemnation, if you don't believe it, or it cuts to salvation, if you do believe it, all right? And we have to remember something else. Even though we are at war with the efforts of the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay, at war with the counter-gospel that's in all the religions of the world, we have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated the work of the devil when he died upon the cross of Calvary, okay? But that doesn't mean that the flesh is going to be quenched or that the flesh is going to be repressed at all times, that the devil's not going to be active in our lives, leading us astray, that kind of thing. He's always at it.
So in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about that. I want to read that real quick, and then we'll go back to Esther. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's see here. It says in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, speaking of himself, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock, which is kind of interesting because that's what the Lord told him to do. So now he's imparting that grace to others as well, right? So feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. All right, not examples of how you live your lives, but I can be, and you can be an example to the flock by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not operating according to the lie of the devil, which says you got to be good in order to please God. Okay, so relying upon the grace of God is what we're talking about here. And then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, speaking of eternal salvation, in a resurrected body. Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and give grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do we do that? We realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, okay? And we submit ourselves to the grace of God, provided when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, which cleanses us from all sin. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. He's a good father. Good fathers care for their children. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion that walketh about seeking to whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and do what? Settle you. Okay? And so we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Because the entire world and all its religious systems operates according to a way that seems right, and that way is they think that they need to be fit for the presence of God by the life that they live. Okay? But it simply isn't shit. If that were the case, there would be absolutely no need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would be a liar and a failure, and if he were so, then we're yet in our sins, and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. But that's not the case. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin without any failures, and when we stand before him in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are viewed upon as being as holy, as righteous, and as just as the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just. Even though we aren't in our natural lives, even as believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And that's grace. That's the foundation for our belief in God, all right? And I wanted to go a little further in Esther because I really want to read down to the end of chapter 7, but we're plumb out of time. So we'll read about the fate of Haman and the vengeance that's going to take place before... It's a good story, and it also teaches us a heck of a lot about a reliance upon the Lord. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And even though that we are saved, and we do have peace with you, which means we can, no matter when the veil of death takes place, we can pass through and enter the presence of God in a glorified body and see you as you are. We still, in this life, as we tarry and wait, suffer the effects of the flesh, and we are also indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we just ask that we quench not the Spirit of God, and that we obey your word and are faithful servants until the day that you come and receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.